right, let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Romans. And we're continuing this series on the Holy Spirit. And if you're counting, this is number 18. And it is in the Holy Spirit and sanctification, number 7. So that's how we're moving along, trying to understand the Bible, what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches a lot. And we will never exhaust, no matter how many messages I could bring. But in Romans chapter 8, we have a phrase that is only used twice in the New Testament. And the phrase is, led by the Spirit of God. And you would think, from all the talk about being led by the Spirit, there would be more verses about that. But there's only 2 verses in the Bible that use that phrase, led by the Spirit. And this is one of them. So, let's begin reading at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, that is the unconverted, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, that is the saved, the born again, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Sorry, I lost my place. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to inspire the Apostle Paul to write the very words of truth, absolute truth, that you would have the Roman church and our church to understand and believe. And so we ask this morning, as we try to understand just one small phrase from this passage, which teaches so many things about the Holy Spirit, that you would cause the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to understand what is written, that we may apply it to the way we think and live every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, not only to make atonement for our sins, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that eternal life might become a gift that he has earned for us instead of us failing to earn for ourselves. But he didn't die on the cross just to take us to heaven. He also died to change us. And when he ascended on high, having completed that work on earth that he had come to do perfectly, God the Father and the Son poured out the Holy Spirit from on high in a fuller measure to his people on earth, so that everyone who is a Christian has been baptized with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, to help them to live a godly life. And so the Holy Spirit is that promise from on high, made in the Old Testament, that Christ fulfilled when he ascended on high and building his new covenant people. He has poured that Spirit into their hearts to enable them to lead a godly life, to lead a life that understands what God's will is for them and gives them a heart to love him and seek to do that. But what does that mean exactly? A Spirit-led life. When I mention led by the Spirit of God or the leading of the Holy Spirit, what first comes into your mind? If you're thinking right, that's what you said. But the thing that comes most in our minds when we hear that phrase is God leading us to make the right decision about something. In the 20th century, the idea of the leading of the Spirit has taken on the idea of making practical decisions about who to marry, what job to take, what church to join, what house to buy. And that idea of the leading of the Spirit to make practical decisions has taken over the minds of Christians, so that I believe that we are fuzzy about what it really means according to the Scripture. And so this morning, what I would like to do is to try to clarify these two passages, the only two passages in the New Testament which have that phrase, and what they mean. Now, the reason there's confusion about the leading of the Spirit is because the Bible teaches about God leading people. In Exodus 15, verse 13, Moses prayed to God, "In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed." God led the people out of Egypt in slavery and brought them into the wilderness to worship God. And he said, "In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation," that is to Mount Sinai, where they received the revelation of God. In Matthew 4:1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now that's a very practical direction of the Holy Spirit. It is guiding him in a decision of his life as the Spirit of God worked in the mind of Jesus the man and led him according to God's will into the wilderness. And Luke says he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. The Spirit was leading him all the time, even when he was tempted of the devil. But I would propose to you that being led by the Spirit of God in the Bible has a different and greater emphasis than supernaturally being led to make the right decisions at the right time in your life in some special way or manner. So how does the Holy Spirit lead the Christian? And the question really comes out, are you being led by the Spirit today as you sit here this morning? Am I being led by the Spirit as I try to bring God's Word to you this morning? We have studied how the Holy Spirit does so many wonderful things in the soul of man. When we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that God's Son has come in the flesh, died upon the cross, rose from the dead, ascended on high and is coming again, that He hears the prayers of all sinners who call upon him for mercy. I appreciate the testimonies that have been given this morning by our new members. He not only does that, he works in our hearts and enables us to see Christ. He joins Christ to us in union with him in the new birth and gives us a heart that wants to repent of sin and wants to believe in Christ and submit ourselves to him. And then he works in our hearts. He won't leave us alone. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is always working in our minds and in our understanding and teaching us and guiding us to love God and keep his commandments, to live a godly life. And sometimes there may be some here who have thought, well, I don't feel close to God. I don't know if I'll ever feel close to God again. And then somehow in the providence of God and in the ongoing affairs of life, you realize that you're praying again, that you want to read God's word again, that you want to worship him with God's people. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, not leaving the Christian alone until we yield to God and submit ourselves and our wills to him as Lord. And we've studied two great principles in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where God says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Use every ounce of energy as a Christian saved by grace to apply yourself to loving God, worshiping him, obeying him in your life. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Exert effort, 100% effort. Though some people teach you're not supposed to exert effort at all, God says you must. And he gives us the promise, that second principle. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. That God is always working in the believer in ways that we may not be able to detect. You may say, I don't feel God working in you. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is. And it may be that if he had not been working in you, you might be walking down paths of destruction today. But how does God lead the Christian in a practical manner each day? Some people speak of the Lord speaking to their minds, telling them what to do. The Lord told me to do this or that. The Lord led me to do this or that. They speak of impressions of the Holy Spirit in their mind, telling them what decisions to make in the practical matters of their life. Others instead look for signs, coincidences in life, and circumstances in life. And they conclude from those special coincidences and circumstances that God is telling them what to do, who to marry, what job to take, what house to buy, what to do. Many have claimed such impressions and signs of specific guidance of the Holy Spirit, which have later turned out to be very destructive to their lives. When I attended Southwestern Seminary, it was sort of an unspoken knowledge that over 50% of the students that during that time in the 80s that entered seminary never finished. They all had come there believing God wanted them there. And as they were at seminary, something happened, one thing or another. Sometimes those who were so glad to surrender to the ministry and come to the seminary and study to be a pastor or a missionary, turned out that they didn't even read their Bibles regularly or go to church regularly. And they didn't understand God's guidance or they wouldn't have been there. Over 50% of them never graduated. And of that 50%, a large proportion their marriages ended in divorce. Now, who was leading them to seminary? They felt it was God's will. People told them it was God's will, and yet so many of them did not finish the course. Did the Spirit lead them to be called into the ministry, or is it that they misunderstood something? Well, because I believe God's work in the human heart always works, that the work that He's begun in us, Paul said, He brings to completion in the day of Christ, I have to assume there was some mistaken guidance going on there. That a wrong decision was made. Further, I've had people tell me in the pastorate, all these now 40 years, I've had people tell me that, you know, God has told me it's okay to marry this unbeliever. Even though God has said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, it's okay. I've had others tell me that it's okay to live in adultery with another person. God told me it was okay. My conscience is clear. I've had others tell me that it's God's will for me to divorce my spouse. He's told me, and my conscience, I'm at peace about it. I feel better about it. I think this is God, and so I'm going to divorce my spouse for unbiblical reasons. You see, we've got a crisis in guidance in the American church, and it comes under the heading, led by the Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, this morning, there are two places where this phrase is used. I'll probably only get to one. But what I want to do this morning is look at these two passages and try to understand what they actually say, which is always a good thing when you're reading the Bible, and then to understand how to be led by the Spirit as a Christian. What does that really mean? Well, the first passage is Romans 8:14, and if you'll look there, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, what does that say, first of all? Well, it says two things. I want you to listen really carefully to me about this. It says in the grammar that God inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul to speak only the infallible truth. It says that all who are continually led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And all sons of God are continually led by the Spirit. Now, in the past 100 or 150 years, in America particularly, England and America, to be led by the Spirit is on specific occasions. The Spirit has led me to marry this woman or this man. The Spirit has led me to take this career, this job. The Spirit has led me to buy this house or this car. But here, Paul is actually saying that if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you are continually being led by the Spirit all the time, right now. This means that the idea of leading by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is something much broader and bigger than just being enabled to make a right decision about something. It means it's your whole life. It means it's all the time. And the thing that's really amazing is that it's a statement of truth. It's not conditional. If you do something, God will lead you. And that's the way it's usually taught. It's a statement of fact. If you're a Christian, you are continually being led by the Spirit of God today. Now, that kind of puts a different idea in our minds. But what in the world does it mean? Some of you may be thinking, that doesn't make sense. I'm not aware that the Holy Spirit is continually leading me. I don't always know what God wants me to do. I don't always feel the Spirit speaking to me about what job to take, what person to marry, what church to join, how to spend my money, what to say to others. And what about my friends who have said to me about themselves, the Spirit led me to buy this house? I wish I could be that sure about God's will in my life. What about those who have said, God told me to marry this person? Now, you got to be pretty sure about whom you marry, but do you expect God to tell you somehow who to marry? God told me to take this job or witness to this person, my friends say. God told me to enter the ministry, a friend says. Am I to deny that God did that? That God gave specific words to their mind and let them know the will of God specifically in their life? Because it's hard for me to figure those things out, but maybe I'm just not spiritual enough to do that. Do you see where I'm going here? And then there's always that good friend that comes to you and says, God told me to tell you what to do. If they're right, you better do it. But how do you know if they're right? Could they be wrong just because they say it? Are they always right? You see, this whole thing of guidance has taken over, in specific decisions, has taken over the broader concept of the Scripture in being led by the Spirit of God. So all these are valid questions I've brought. I mean, we have to make decisions every day, and they're important questions. But shouldn't we let the Bible answer what it means to be led by the Spirit instead of the popular Christian culture? Shouldn't the Bible alone be the final answer for what we believe and what we base our life on? What it says, not what someone thinks it says? And what I'm saying this morning is that this passage, one of the only two in the New Testament that uses that phrase, is saying that every Christian is being continually led by the Holy Spirit all the time. But what does this mean? Well, some people take it out of context and they invent new doctrines of guidance with it. See, the Holy Spirit can lead Christians. And if you really are sincere, and if you've really fully surrendered to the Lord 100%, and if you really do this and do that, God will lead you. It's not what it says. Notice in verse 14, that the first word in our English translation is the word for. The Greek word is gar. It's a conjunction. And this is a word that can mean an additional thought from what has been said before, or in some cases, a conclusion from what has been said before. And so when we look at the word gar in this passage, it either means you have to look back to the previous verses to determine if Paul is giving an additional idea or if he's bringing a conclusion from what has been said in the previous verses. In any case, you've got to look back. So let's look back. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 here this morning. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, if you're in the flesh, you're not a Christian. That's what he's talking about. It's not if you're a Christian, but you're just not acting like one. He's saying the mindset on the flesh is death. You're not a Christian. But if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're in the Spirit, that is, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So we've got to make sure we understand the context here. He's describing the Christian and the non-Christian, the person in whom the Spirit dwells and the person in whom the Spirit does not dwell. They are without God in the world. They're living alone in their own flesh and their own thinking, in their own mind. And so he is saying that if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he's saying every Christian has the Spirit dwelling in them. Paul is arguing with their minds that every Christian has been blessed by the Spirit of Christ. They are always, in effect, in the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't come and go in our lives. And there are some teachers who have taught that. You know, if you're not a cleansed vessel, God will depart from you. God will withdraw himself from you. That's not biblical. If you are born again by God's Spirit, he is dwelling in you all the time, even when you sin. That's what ought to make you feel bad. Not to convince yourself, well, when I sin, God leaves me, and so it's not so bad. God is right there. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. And he sees what you did. He is with us all the time. He won't leave us or forsake us. So Paul is arguing that they have the Spirit. And then he says in verse 12, so then, brethren, because of this great blessing that God will not leave us, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, that is, your unconverted, your sinful nature, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, because of all that God's done for you, you're not indebted anymore to living for yourself and according to your own sinful desires. You're indebted to God. The blood of Christ has bought you with a price. You are not your own. There are some Christians and teachers that say, don't teach Christians that they're in debt to God. That's legalism. And so they tell you, don't do that, because in some way that'll make them feel guilty or obligated to work for their salvation or think that God doesn't love them unless they do right. Not true. If the blood of Christ doesn't obligate your heart to love him and live a life keeping his commandments, something's wrong with your Christianity. We are obligated. We are under obligation by the love of God to love him and keep his commandments. But nevertheless, let's go on. He says here that if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is called mortification. Actually, that word is put to death, to mortify sin in our lives. If by the Holy Spirit, if you are calling upon God for strength, Lord, help me, strengthen me by the Spirit to put to death these temptations that come in, these thoughts that come in my mind that are sinful, this attraction and feeling of attraction toward a temptation to sin, Lord, help me put that to death. If you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It doesn't mean that if you do it well enough, God will give you eternal life. He's describing what a Christian does. If you are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you will live. That is, you have the evidence of eternal life in you. That's why he says then in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is that leading of the Spirit he's talking about? He is saying, if the Holy Spirit is leading you, then in your life you are endeavoring out of love to Christ to put to death sin and put on obedience. That's what the leading of the Spirit is. And he's doing it all the time in the Christian. Let me read you what B.B. Warfield said. He's got I found it online. I don't remember what book it's in. B.B. Warfield is one of the great teachers in the history of America, of Christianity. And he was a professor at Princeton in the 1800s and was greatly used and is still being used of God to teach faithful pastors how to teach the Word of God, what the Bible teaches. B.B. Warfield wrote an article entitled Led by the Spirit, and here's what he said. If there is a conflict of sin and holiness in you, or is there a conflict of sin and holiness in you, asked Paul. This very fact that there is conflict in you is the charter of your salvation. Where the Holy Spirit is not, there conflict is not. Sin rules as undisputed Lord over the life. That there is conflict in you, that you do not rest in complacency in your sin, is a proof that the Spirit of God is within you, leading you to holiness. And all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Paul points us not to the victory of good over evil, but to the conflict of good with evil. Not to the end, but to the process, as the proof of childship to God. The note of the passage is thus not one of fear and despair, lack of assurance, fear and despair, but one of hope and triumph. Does it mark your mind and your conscience and your life that you are trying to put to death the deeds of the body each day? That is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you each day, leading you to love God, to repent of sin, and to keep His commandments. And some of you didn't even know that, because you have been listening to the wrong people teach you that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the Christian all the time unless you make Him work. You cleanse yourself up, or you repent of your sins enough, or you confess your sins enough, and then He'll come back and work in you. No. The major work of the Holy Spirit is to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before God's throne with great joy. The major work of the Holy Spirit is to keep our faith alive in Christ, in our hearts, to illumine our minds about what God says in the Scripture, that we can understand how to live and work out our salvation in fear and trembling. God is always at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And as we believe that great truth, then we find our hearts thankful that God has not let us alone in spite of our sins. That God is more gracious than we first realized. That Christ's death on the cross cost more than we thought at first. And we find growing in our heart as we see this conflict against sin in our hearts, we start to grow more thankful to God that He has not left us alone, or we surely would have died in our sins. And that brings joy to our hearts, that God will not leave us even though He knows us better than we know ourselves. That is such a blessing to believe that. To walk each day knowing that His love is greater than our sin, that His presence, that He wants to be with us even more than we want to be with Him. And that He is doing everything in our hearts, calling us by the Spirit to remember Jesus Christ, to remember what He has done, to remember the commandments to live by that God has given, and calling us to deal with our sins, deal with our evil thoughts, our evil words, and our evil deeds. That if we will confess our sins, even at this point, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit is continually leading us to become more Christ-like. And as we continually live each day, loving God and seeking to keep His commandments and put to death the deeds of the body, we become more sure that the truth is that none of us, and those of us who are older now, and I count myself that category, We know deep down we would not have continued to be a Christian this long had God not continually worked in us. But you see, the spectacular leading of the Spirit, He has led me to marry this man. He has led me to take this job. He has led me to surrender for the pastor. He has spoken to me. This is more exciting. It's more attractive than the commonplace God leads us to be Christ-like every day without fail. But is it more spectacular? I think it's far more spectacular that God has pledged Himself to us to not leave us alone till we're conformed to the image of His Son. And the Christian that believes that finds an inner strength and thanksgiving that grows in our love for Him and our desire to obey Him, to be the godly husband He wants us to be the godly wife, the godly child, the godly parent and friend and church member and worker and co-worker. It is believing in God's mercies and blessings in Christ Jesus that gives us a heart to be faithful. As you continually live that way, believing in God's work, God gives us the wisdom to make the right decisions. You see. Now I'm skipping over a bunch, and I don't like to do that, but can't help it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Well, I mean, we're already in chapter 8. Let's look back to the beginning of the chapter. The second passage I'm just going to mention is Galatians 5, verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what has been taught in the last 100 years is that if you're being led by the Spirit, you don't need the commandments of God to guide you. In fact, that would be legalism. We're just going to let the Spirit teach us what to do each day and guide us each day. That's not at all what that verse means. What that verse means is, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not condemned by the law of God. God doesn't count your sins against His law, against you anymore. God has forgiven you. You're not under law, but you're under grace now. But that doesn't mean that the laws of God have nothing to do with you as a Christian. In fact, the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us more consistently obey God's commandments in our life. Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's where our salvation and comfort is, Christ Himself. If we have come to Him and He has accepted us, we will never be condemned by the law again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that is us, we couldn't keep the law. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, why did Christ die? Why did He take our law breakings upon Himself? Why did He suffer the mockings and the cursings of those who crucified Him, who tied Him up, who whirled Him around, who spit in His face and put thorns, a crown of thorns upon His head? And then at the foot of the cross, while He's suffering, He can't even breathe. He has to push up from His feet for His lungs to be able to fill with each breath. If He is the Son of God, let Him now come down from the cross and we will worship Him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. What suffering, what humiliation He endured on the cross on our behalf. Why? Yes, to bring forgiveness of our sins. Yes, to bring us to heaven. But verse 4 must shout at the top of its lungs to the mind of every sincere Christian, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads to the law of God for the Christian. to pattern their life in obedience to what God has commanded. That's not legalism. That's holiness. That's Christ-likeness. That's what Ezekiel meant by the Holy Spirit, prophesying of the new covenant to come. Moreover, God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove the heart of stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, so that you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life is that they love Christ and are seeking to keep his commandments. Not that they can make decisions about everything that comes along, as if they have some special revelation from God. The only revelation we have from God is this Bible. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it is only as we look to the Spirit-inspired Word of God to guide us that the Spirit of God guides us. Now, there are four things that I'm just going to mention this morning that are necessary for you to be led by the Holy Spirit and be able to make those specific decisions. Four things that you need in your life in order to understand the things of God and how he wants you to think and how he wants you to make decisions such that you can know you're being led by the Spirit in that decision making. And the first one is this. You have to understand and believe that now the Holy Spirit leads the Christian only according to the teachings of the Bible. You know, people will open the Bible and they'll turn to Acts 16. And they'll say, see, the Holy Spirit leads us. If we're sensitive enough to him, we will feel the decision he wants us to move. And you know what they're pointing to? They're pointing to the Apostle Paul, one of the chosen vessels of God that in whom he promised to give them revelations to establish the church of Christ. And in that passage, it says that Luke records, we were trying to go into Mysia to preach the gospel. Paul decided, I'm going to Mysia to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit prevented us. You see, that's a practical decision that the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to do. But how many in here are apostles? The Holy Spirit guided and led Moses to the burning bush. How many here are Moses? What I'm trying to say is, it's true that God has led his people in the past. But in the Bible, when he's leading a Moses or a Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, or he's leading the Apostle Paul by saying, the Holy Spirit says you can't go preach the gospel in that province. We're dealing with the people who wrote down and established the Word of God and were led about by the Holy Spirit to write down the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There are many passages that are applied to the Christians, to all Christians, that are meant to be for the apostles. For instance, Jesus said to the apostles, I will bring to your remembrance everything that I said. And people have picked that out of context and said, see, the Holy Spirit is going to help you remember everything Jesus said. Or when Jesus said to the apostles, I will lead you, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And what he meant by that is, he's going to inspire you to things that you should teach and write for the church. It doesn't mean that God is going to teach every Christian new truths and directly reveal his truth to them through revelation, because he has given us the Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, God-spirited by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for reproof and for rebuke and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that includes making decisions about your house and your car and what career to take and what job to take. The Holy Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit is the first thing we need to understand how to make those practical decisions. Let me read you what A.W. Pink said. And this is from his book on divine guidance. He said, many have plunged into the most foolish and evil courses under the plea that they were prompted by the Spirit. No doubt they were prompted by some spirit, but most certainly not the Holy Spirit. He never prompts anything contrary to the Word of God. Our only safety is to impartially bring our inward impulses and thoughts and promptings to the test of Holy Scripture. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. This divine guide is perfectly acquainted with the path which God has ordained for each celestial traveler. He is fully conversant with all its windings and narrowness, its intricacies and dangers. To be led by the Spirit is to be under his government. He perceives our temptations and weaknesses, knows our aspirations, hears our groans, and marks our strugglings after holiness. He knows when to supply a check, to administer a rebuke, to apply a promise, to sympathize with a sorrow, strengthen a wavering purpose, and confirm a fluctuating hope. The sure promise is that he will help us. This he does by regulating our thoughts, affections, and conduct, by opening our understandings to perceive the meaning of the Scriptures and applying them in power to our heart and conscience, enabling us to appropriate and obey, to appropriate that truth and reduce it to practice and decisions. Let us, each time we open the Bible, humbly and earnestly seek the aid of him who inspired it. This is why we constantly emphasize here in our church that you need to keep yourself immersed in reading God's word. And as you read it, to pray that God will illumine your mind to understand it, that he will convict of sins that you may not have been aware of, that he will comfort you with the promises of Christ's blood and righteousness sufficient for you, that he will guide you to make the right decision by the commandment of how to treat your spouse, of how to raise your children, of how to make the decisions of who to marry and what job to take. And so as we read God's word, we grow in our understanding of how God thinks. And when the time comes that we have to make a decision, we have stored up the wisdom of God's thinking to make the proper decision in our life. The second thing that we need to do to make those decisions is to pray. This is one of the means of guidance by the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. In other words, he prayed that the Ephesians would understand the greatness of God's salvation, the future that's laid up for them, and the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that has worked in their hearts to save them from themselves, to break the power of Satan over their minds, and to help them to see the light and the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. He prays that they would understand more of what the Bible teaches Jesus did for us. And then James says we have to pray. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. That doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in your faith to ask God for wisdom. It means that you have to believe in a perfect Savior. You have to believe that God knows how to guide you. You have to believe in the faith that God has given us in the Scripture. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And I see so many today in today's world, old and young, who are just drifting. They're just drifting from one thing to the other, one job to the other, one marriage to the other, one boyfriend, girlfriend to another, one activity and recreation to another, trying to find something, trying to find some kind of peace, trying to find some kind of satisfaction in this life. And they're just drifting from one thing to the other. But there's one thing they're not doing. They're not coming to the Word of God, which is the wisdom of God, and saying, God, grant me wisdom according to your word to live for the glory of God. And they will never find peace. They will never find assurance. They will never find comfort. They'll never find direction in their lives. They're just wanderers until they fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need to pray for them. We need to tell them about such a Savior, that God would have mercy and rescue them as he rescued us from death and hell to give us life. We have to pray for wisdom. Are you praying for wisdom? We have to be faithful to the church. You might be saying, oh, here he comes. He's trying to manipulate us again. To be faithful to the church surely comes down to that. God has given the church for a reason. Christ is building his church, he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, the church is where Christ has approved his worship. The church is where Christ has approved his teachers of the Word of God. The church is where Christ has placed each member of his body together to encourage one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, and serve one another, that we all may be built up into the image of Christ. The Christian who says, I don't need the church to find God's will in my life, is fooling themselves and contradicting the Scripture. It is in being faithful to Christ and his church that we are encouraged by each other's example and knowledge and prayers and ministry to become more conformed to the image of Christ. We need each other's gifts. We need each other's prayers. We need the mercy and kindness that comes from the saints of God to each other, which has been such a blessing to Debbie and me here. For this is what builds us up. This is what points us to Christ. This is what makes us fall in love with him more and more, till we say, Thy will be done, O Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. And you need to be able to use God's providence correctly. Let me explain that. Some people look on circumstances to come together. I read this week a story about a young man who was driving down the road. He was trying to discover God's will for his life, and he saw a sign along the side of the road that was in 6-foot letters, and it said India. And he concluded from that God was calling him to go to India as a missionary, and he went, and his life was destroyed. He got over there, became an apostate. His family was destroyed. God doesn't guide like that without first guiding to be holy. In providence, wherever you are as a Christian, in whatever kind of circumstance you are, from every good thing, even to the wilderness of temptation and trial, you must understand, according to Romans 8:14, you are continually being led by the Holy Spirit right now. Thus far, the Spirit has led me, you should say. Not God lead me. Thus far has the Spirit led me. The mind of man plans his way, Proverbs says. But the Lord directs his steps. What happens is God's providence. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. While some people wait around for God to lead them in certain life decisions and look for signs in life, what they sometimes overlook is that God has already been leading them continually to grow in love to Him and to keep His commandments more faithfully in their life, to pattern their life after what God has promised and what God has commanded is more important than you making the right decision for the right car. Because it is as you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, as you believe in God's Spirit working in your mind and heart, as you look to the Scriptures to teach you how God thinks and what God wants, as you pray for God to help you to overcome the deeds of the body and put them to death, as you believe that God has a purpose where you are, where you're living, who lives around you, who you meet each day, whether you're healthy or sick, whether you're rich or poor, whether your marriage is happy or sad, God is there, and He has you there and is leading you to be Christ-like, to grow in love for Him and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Against such things there is no law, because they are evidence that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the greatest desire of our hearts and minds is to become like the one who gave His life for us. For all who are continually being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That truth has to be understood before you can ask God to give me the right decision. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would help us today to understand the Bible so that we may understand You and Your will and the blessings that we have been given as gifts of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though this doctrine has had great controversy in the world and in history, we ask that You would help us to understand what it means that when we come to Jesus Christ for mercy and salvation, we are continually led by the Spirit of God to be Christ-like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.